On the internet this week, I looked at a message board. There's a number of places that have these questions that are given. And people will respond to the question with a number of different responses, much in the similar way that you go see a book review at Amazon.com. This is kind of a question board. It may have been a Yahoo question board, for all I know. And the question is, would you ever lay down your life for someone? And if you read through the list of these things, it's remarkable the kind of answers that you read. One answer was given that says, I don't actually know of anybody who'd be worth it for me to lay down my life. Others would say, yeah, I would do it for maybe a spouse, probably a child, but then went on to list a number of types of people that their life would not be worth giving in exchange for. Some suggested that it entirely depended on the circumstances, weighing all the options that are on the table. Some said that they would give their life for someone if it would grant them a certain degree of fame or notoriety for doing so. And a few wrote in and said, this is kind of what the Bible says about the nature of love, that we should love one another. Only to have someone write in and say, don't be pushing your religious crap on sane people. Because that's just silly nonsense. The nature of love in the Christian sense is defined by this very fact that love lays down its life for another. This is what this text is getting at, the heart of which is the Christian faith at its very core. That love is at its very essence disinterested in self. It is at its very essence a non-calculation of the cost-benefit ratios of giving yourself to someone. It is simply knowing that because Christ laid down his life for me, I would do the same if called upon. But we'll see, John recognizes here that quite often most people are not going to be called upon to do that. The question is, do we understand that very action to be love? Or just some hero complex? This is the nature of the chapter today. When John starts off his text, again, he's teaching a group of people that he's writing to about the life that looks like Christ. What is it that defines what a Christian is? How is it that you look at someone and be able to say they are clearly putting their faith and their hope in one who has died for them and who was raised for them and who's taught them very, very many things? And he says right out of the gate, listen, you're defined by love and hatred. Two very simple words that we all know of very instinctively deep down into our souls, love and hatred. You will see those who are following Christ, and they will be defined by their way in which they love, and those who are not following the Lord are defined by the way in which they hate. And if we're honest, we all have kind of a fluctuation between these words within ourselves. But John points out a specific example of what hate looks like. Hate taken to its logical extreme is murder. It's Cain killing Abel. Simply because of jealousy, simply because that he didn't get the kind of life that he thought was coming to him and his brother did. The jealousy that sparked the rage that went into the form of murder. And it is defined by hatred. Now John wants to bring it back a step and not just talk about the act of murder. And by the way, when he says murderers have no eternal life in them, he's not simply saying that they are incapable of ever having that, but it's those who embrace hatred to such an extent that they murder themselves with their own hands, that there is much repenting to do and falling upon the grace of God, but it's not the sin that is beyond forgiveness. But John wants to step back a bit and not just say, okay, murderers are clearly people who hate. People who hate can be of any kind of degree. Hating a fellow believer is what he says. Hating someone that we know, that maybe we are with day in and day out, someone we worship with, someone we're in a Bible study with, someone we know in our community, maybe going to another church. He said, that kind of hatred is not becoming of the love that Christ showed for us. How does a person get to the point where that hatred begins to show itself? Continually to focus upon those very emotions, that jealousy, that anger. I've been slighted. Someone's hurt me. Someone clearly has a life that I would like to have. For some reason, they look as if they've got it all together and they're really blessed. And I seem to be having the tough road. Hatred creeps into the heart from a variety of different avenues. And John says, literally, to hate is to murder, is to look at someone and just look down upon them and say, their life is not worthy of my attention. It's not something that I can enjoy or give praise in because I am focused completely upon myself. And John says, to hate is to lead to death. Anyone who doesn't love remains in death. And he's not talking about the real death, like when we die someday. He's talking about a death that exists in our lives right now. And those who are loving with the Lord pass from death to life. They pass from that place in which they are focused upon themselves. They're focused upon all the things that they think they should be coming their way, all the attention that should be gathered towards them, and they begin to move to a place of real life. And we all know what this looks like. Let me ask you this question. Hatred, a person consumed by hatred, is that not a form of death? The life is taken from their eyes. The smile is gone from their face. They live for themselves, quite often withdrawn. And love, does it not look like a form of life? You look at someone and say, that person's really alive. You ever said that about someone who is full of hatred? Have you ever said that about someone who's full of themselves? No. To love is to live. I love this phrase in John. Those who love, they pass away from death to life. The death of their old self, they now have the new self that is in the Lord. And the hatred is now gone. They don't need to compare themselves to anybody else anymore. They don't need to try to justify who they are. They know who they are in the Lord. And they begin to love, thinking not of themselves, but the needs of others, which is what we get to in this next section. This is how we know what love is, John says, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and therefore we ought to do the same. I've read a lot of theological treatises in which it is said that the idea that God would lay down his life for us is itself kind of gross love. It's kind of a sense of God being a masochist, trying to take upon pain himself. And that no loving God would ever ask this of himself, let alone ask this of anybody else. What kind of God would request the ultimate price to be paid on behalf of someone else? And we can dismiss those kind of concerns easily, when we are looking through the lens of a Christian perspective, but the truth be told, it's a serious thing to have someone lay down their lives on our behalf, to consider me laying down my life for someone else is something that is very hard to imagine. I cannot tell you that I can piously sit here and say, without question and without any cause for pause, I would willingly, in any and every situation, lay down my life for someone else. I would like to think that of myself. I would like to think that I would be capable of such a thing. Someone that I didn't know, I would be willing to dive in and rescue, or stand in front of a bullet if called upon, or put myself in between harm's way. No one deserves that kind of love, to the same degree that no one deserves the love that Christ showed for us in laying down his life for us. But you see the movies, you read the old classic books, you know the stories that are told. When someone puts their life on the line for someone else, when someone pays the ultimate price, when a parent buries their child knowing that they have put themselves in harm's way in order to prevent someone else from being taken down, you know that something amazing is there. And you honor that life, don't you? You take great joy in knowing that a person who lays down his life for someone else is one who has not lost their life in vain. This is the heart of what true love is, because it's disinterested in self. It says someone else's life is worth more than mine right now. And that is not the way in which our culture teaches us to love. Now, John is honest enough to say that, listen, this is not going to be asked of most people. We're not going to all have situations day in and day out where our lives are going to be put on the line in this way. Which is why John says that, listen, if anyone who has material possessions, if anyone sees a brother or sister in need and doesn't pity them, doesn't care for them, then this same love that lays down its life for them is a love that is not present within us. That is to say, and it's not just these glorious moments where we step in the gap and we have this amazing lay down my life moment that people are going to talk about. Quite often, the nature of our loves will be defined mostly by things that we do that no one else will ever see, that no one else will ever notice. And do we love others? Do we love our believers in here to do that for them that no one ever will see? No one will say, that was just such a great sacrifice on your part for doing that from someone else. Or you will go to the grave for that. That's the heart of love, to be able to look at someone who is in need and provide for them. Which is why John says that love needs to be action and not just words. You all know the adage, talk is cheap. You all know what it means for someone to say that they are something, like a Christian or a spouse or a son or a daughter, and yet to have their very lives be quite the opposite of what that profession is. Love is demonstrated in action and in truth. It's that which you can see. Now, after kind of defining the love that lays down its life in this difficult nature, and the love that should be giving itself to those who are in need, John wants to finish with an interesting point, saying, how do we know we're in the truth? Yeah, we do want to be sure that we are living our lives in such a way that are demonstrating the love of Christ within, that we are considering other lives more important than our own. We're not looking to our own needs first than others. We are willing to help someone in need regardless of whether or not it's going to give us any kind of glory. How is it that we know that we're in the truth ultimately? And he has this beautiful phrase of confidence that, listen, if your hearts condemn you, and if anyone hasn't looked through these first verses that I've just talked about and not been condemned in some way, then we haven't been reading it very carefully. We should all be condemned in the way in which our hatred has often led us to a form of death. And our loves are not the such that we would say we're really alive. And the way in which we love others is often calculated and cold. What hope do we have, therefore, in understanding this? John says, if your hearts condemn you, know this, that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Which is to say, this is not kind of the escape clause, but it is to say that if you understand the power and the love of God, if you know that God is greater than you at each and every step of the way, that he is the one to whom you submit, he is the one to whom you look to for grace and for hope and for love, he will give you the confidence necessary to sustain a life of following him. If your hearts condemn you, know that his heart is greater than you, and he knows everything. And yet he loves you anyways. He laid down his life for you. In those moments when you feel like you're close to God and your confidence is in him, if there is no condemnation within you at this moment, then we also know that we have confidence before God. We receive anything that we ask. We know that God is for us, not against us. We know that God is one who is willing to stand in the gap for us and will see us through into the end. God is greater than us. His love is stronger than ours will ever be. And he will be there for us through thick and through thin. And what are we called to do in response to that? Believe it and live it. Believe in his son, Jesus Christ, and love others. Is this not the very same thing that Jesus himself spoke of with regard to the two commandments? To believe in God really is to love him. And to love our neighbor as ourselves is to love others disinterestedly. Love them because he has loved us so very, very much. Why is it that our culture does not like this kind of understanding of love? Why is it that when you look at examples of what love is in popular media culture, when you look at stories of what love might look like, it often isn't this. This is where the rubber hits the road in the Christian faith. Our loves are not like what the world will call us to love. The world calls us to love things for the virtue it might bring to us, and that virtue is probably quite often pretty self-centered. We're called to love stuff that will make us happy. We're called to love other people, the world says, simply because they make us feel good. Anybody who knows about the nature of love knows that the feeling of love is unsustainable over a long course, which is why you see the carnage of lives dispersed through pursuing the feeling, thinking that the feeling is itself love. There was a few youth in here this morning, but an old DC Talk song that I grew up with in college. So love is a verb. What does that mean? Love is an action. I love. Not I have love, but I love. Not I have the love of God, but God has loved me. It is specific. It is action-oriented. I can point to it and say that is what love looks like. It was something done on my behalf. It's not nebulous. It's not a feeling that I have to sustain. If I'm going through a tough time in life, whether that be a physical ailment or a disease or a struggle in my workplace or relationship difficulties, quite often in those times, none of you feel love. Quite often, you don't feel the love of God. But faith is not a feeling. Faith is believing what is true in spite of what I feel. And I can say, however much pain I be going through, God has loved me. God continues to love me. And he loves me specifically, not in some kind of nebulous action, but he specifically loves me with people who show the love of God to one another, with those who are praying for each other, when those who provide for people's needs without anybody ever knowing it. God loves me specifically by allowing me to exist today and to exist in the pain of my mountain climb. He still loves me. And the love that we are called to show to others is itself specific. It's not words. It's often not a feeling. But it's doing that which we are called to do in spite of whether or not it's reciprocated. It is a tragedy that some people will never know the love of God. But it's not because it's hard to find. It's there. It's already been demonstrated day in and day out. Why would anyone go to their grave in the death of hatred? Love has laid down its life for us. May we love as we have been loved. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth that says, for God so loved the world that he gave. Love is defined in that word giving. Giving is life. May our lives be defined in similar fashion, that it can be said of us that we loved as we gave. Not we loved as we took, not we loved as we demanded, not we loved as we desired a claim, but we love as we give. Lord, you know that we are far from such a disinterested love of self. We are far from understanding the depth of the love that you've shown us. But we pray that in those moments when our hearts condemn us, we will understand that you are greater than our hearts, that your love is greater than ours, and that we can stand firm and in confidence with you. Help us to love as you have loved us, knowing that when we do so, we really begin to live. And maybe there are people in here this morning who are just tired of walking around like dead people, who are done with the life of anger and hatred and disdain and jealousy and want it to go away. Lord, kill that old self in them and raise them up to new life in Christ. May they put their faith in the one who has loved us and who, by the power of the Spirit, enables us to love, no longer hate. May it be so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.